Isaiah 9. I didn't get to finish this morning's message. I may do that Wednesday evening. One more part to the message this morning, but this evening we'll look at Isaiah chapter 9. By the way, I rejoice in the good attendance that was out, and I think God's answered a prayer, but maybe two. It worked out more for more people to be out on Wednesday evening this past. It was a joy to see a good attendance. We could always have more, but it was nice to see people out. And Floyd would tell us, in the dark, cold night, people came out. How do you start this verse when you quote it? What word is generally the first? Do you ever leave off the word for? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Do you ever leave the little word for off when you quote it? You may not. That's good. It's good to have all the words there. We want to look at that word for this evening, along with some of the other part of the verse. This verse is given in Bible prophecy some 700 years prior to Christ's coming. I really like this Usher's date system in the top column of my particular Bible here. I don't know how many of you have a date, a year, BC 740 or so on this passage. How many of you have that in your Bible? How many are carrying a Scofield Reference Bible? Double wow. So the Scofield Reference Bible, and I'm not saying you all need to run out and get one of these. It does. Right at the column, the center column has this. And I think it's based on, James Usher's, careful study of chronology in the Bible. And here, it's useful. And maybe you can find it in another place in the notes in your Bible, but I really like the prophecy fulfillment concept. And when hundreds of years is in between, it just staggers the mind at the greatness of God and his planning and then carrying out that plan to great detail. In this study a little this evening, we'll see the secure hope of God's promise. Because not only does God make the promise, but God what? Fulfills that promise. He steadily works through time to bring about what he planned. He planned, and then he steadily works through time to bring about his plan, his purpose. By the way, is that encouraging for you as a family? Is that stabilizing for us as a church? Sure is, isn't it? God steadily works to carry out his plan. We may not know when and who and some of those other things, but we can count on our Heavenly Father to provide, as we prayed in our group this evening, acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We count on him, who is very concerned about this little gathering down here in the town of Ware in the state of New Hampshire and our needs for him, for his glory, for his honor. We'll see a little of that in this verse. For unto us a child is born. Let's look at this together. The little word for introduces the verse, and it means basically, I could ask English people, but right, for this reason or for these reasons or because of this, these things are true. So I'd like you to look back with me because of the context in Isaiah chapter 9. There is an Assyrian crisis looming. Israel apparently, or Judah, had disobeyed God and was in a lot of trouble. Big judgment was coming, and God was going to use the king of Assyria to bring that about, and was using him in that way. But because of God's mercy, where is that? We'll look at this Habakkuk 3:2. Do you remember the phrase? Habakkuk prays, in wrath remember mercy. Right here is a classic illustration of that concept. God, in his judgment on Judah, exercises his mercy to encourage believing Jews to hold fast to the promises of God. We'll look at some more of this, but let me bring you to verse 1. There's a description here in the land of Israel at this time or coming soon. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as such as it was in her vexation. It won't be quite as bad when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, these two tribes of Israel and their location in the promised land, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. Verse 1 tells us that the dimness and darkness won't be quite as bad, for unto us a child is born. This promise was given to brighten their experience, even in judgment. Verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, describing the place of verse 1 there, the same geographical area. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Though people walk in darkness, verse 2 tells us, though people walk in darkness, they had seen or would see a great light. For unto us a child is born. Verse 3, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. However, they do joy before thee according to the joy of harvest, which is a pretty joyful time in those days. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil, they win the victory, they've captured a city, and there's a certain level of joy and rejoicing. So again, verse 3 indicates another instance of an increase in the nation and their joy because of the promise of a child coming. Notice verses 4 and 5. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden. I think that's referring to the king of Assyria. And the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Verses 4 and 5 seem to describe an unusually powerful deliverer has come. For unto us a child is born. All these due to the child being born, to the son being given. The context is one of judgment on Judah, and yet mercy is promised of the Messiah. Thinking about Isaiah in the greater context, the greater picture, there are some 35 chapters or so that describe condemnation to Judah and Israel. Pretty significant prophetic section of Scripture there. The latter part of the prophecy, chapters 40 to 66, describe comfort. It's interesting that some 26 times the word salvation appears in Isaiah. That's a lot compared to all the others because there's only 7 combined in all the other prophetic books. So judgment, comfort, salvation are big themes in this prophetic book. Notice verse 2 with me, and we've read it, but go with me to Matthew 2 because you know where the fulfillment of that passage is. Matthew 2, please. Or Matthew 4, actually. Matthew 4, 15 and 16. I'm going to start in verse 12. Matthew 4, 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. We saw those areas in chapter 9, verse 1 of Isaiah. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, the light has sprung up. What's going on here? Is this darkness described because they tend to be a little more overcast there than in other parts of the world? Is this darkness described because the sun just didn't shine? You know, is this on the North Pole or the South Pole region, so they just don't get as much sunlight as? No. What's going on here, right? This is describing an area that these people had so long disobeyed and rejected their Heavenly Father and the relationship that He had, that this describes their moral darkness. the absence of the fear of God, resulting in the absence of law and order and societal darkness that just loomed over these people and over this land. What grief it must have been to God. The end of verse 16, Matthew 4, 16. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light when Christ came. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Even the word sat seems to describe an inactivity, a lack of fulfilling responsibility or making a difference. They're just caught up in this going nowhere darkness. Awful. But Jesus walked on the scene. That's the fulfillment, part of the fulfillment of Isaiah 9:6. We'll go back there now. Unto us a child is born, speaking of his humanity. Unto us a child is born. And Galatians 4:5 tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son to be made of a woman, to be brought under the law, and to fulfill the promise and the purpose for which God had sent him. It speaks of God's great and gracious provision of deliverance, of his compassion and powerful love prophesied here. Speaks of his humanity. Unto us a child is born. Secondly, unto us a son is given. Son is given would seem to refer to his deity. And that too is spoken of in the New Testament in different places. Let me talk a little bit more about this darkness. Darkness and gloom. I'm reading from Tyndale's commentary. Darkness and gloom characterized Galilee in Isaiah's day because of the Assyrian crisis. We'll look at some of that. But this would be dispelled by the promise of radiant light of the Messiah who would one day shine in Galilee. And we read he did in Matthew 4. Notice a few verses skipping through Isaiah 8 that describe some of this. Moreover, verse 1, the Lord said unto me, Isaiah, take thee a roll, a great roll, and write in it, with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbez. And I, how'd you like to call him for dinner? And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord unto me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbez. For before the child, catch this. In other words, when was the Assyrian crisis? For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother. At what age does that happen, roughly? Two? Is two too early? So you got 9 months and a couple of years, give or take. Before that takes place, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria did come in and conquered and captured and took away, ultimately, and led to further, just a couple other sections here. Verse 13, God pleads with them, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for you a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a gin and for a snare and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 19, please. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto the wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. There describes God's prophetic judgment on Israel using the king of Assyria. What happened eventually? Chapter, I think, 37, Hezekiah prayed. The Assyrians were outside of the soldiers were outside of the city of Jerusalem, and God answered Hezekiah's prayer, and the angel of the Lord killed, was it 144,000? Assyrian soldiers in one night and sent him home. And he died, the king of Assyria. by one of his sons, or both of them, and then one of them took over. So God used the king of Assyria to bring judgment. And this prophecy was given in that context to bring a little light, not only then, but ultimately at the fulfillment when Jesus would come, to bring help and hope and encouragement, the secure hope of promise. Notice with me what happens next. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And as if there were no gap in time whatsoever, Isaiah goes on and says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. It seems that Isaiah jumps from the Savior's birth to his reign, from his first coming to his second coming. We've learned or been taught to look sometimes as an illustration for many passages in the Old Testament include both advents of Christ in the same verse. And so it is helpful from a mountain view to look at a couple of other mountains, and we can see the main events that way without being able to see the valleys. And one of the valleys there just happens to be the church age, right? Not described in that little sentence in between a son is given and the government shall be upon his shoulders. But the government shall be upon his shoulders. A coming child and the promise of a king. A promise of a child and a promise of a king. This unusually powerful deliverer would come. The names that are given here are descriptive of God's character, of our Savior's character. They describe his essential characteristics. They are very much for us understanding who he is and what he would do. They are associated very intimately with his person, his being, his character. As we think of when this occurred, and some of it occurred, again, during this crisis, and some of it was fulfilled at Jesus' coming, we know there's even more to be fulfilled at his second coming. The promise that God has made and that God is working through. Wonderful Counselor. The word wonderful is much bigger here in this passage than we use. How many of you like to use the word wonderful now and then to describe something? Anybody use that? All right, okay. There are a number of words like that. But this one, any definitions that I read on it seem to put it at another level from what we use on a daily basis. Maybe in the category of among the seven wonders of the world. All right. So it is really an incomprehensible level of wonder and awe to us human beings. Jesus is that wonderful counselor. For us to recognize more and more of his awesome character and being, his brightness, his glory, his power, his love for us, but also all that he is doing to fulfill the Father's plan and to carry out that work. It's incomprehensible, beyond our ability to understand. He's also called this counselor. By the way, you may have a comma in between wonderful and counselor. It seems that they're coupled, rather, as a name, wonderful counselor, as the other names are also describing who he is. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So it seems wonderful counselor goes together. I'd like to show you a few verses that translate counselor, the Hebrew word for counselor, a different way. Notice with me in Isaiah 14, and we could look at others, but I've chosen just a few handy to find. Isaiah 14, verse 24, please. So this is the same Hebrew word that's translated counselor in verse 6. Counselor is, of course, appropriate. But also, it's not only translated counselor, it's translated purposed. Purposed. Verse 24, 14:24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand. So what we see here is this concept of an advisor who not only advises, but carries out or determines ahead of time what's going to happen and then fulfills that plan as he is God. It's remarkable. Verse 26, this is the purpose that is purposed Same word again. There's a second one, purpose. Upon the whole earth, and this is the hand which is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purpose, the same word again there, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Who can thwart or stop or prevent God from carrying out his plan? So you see, the counselor is an advisor who carries out his plan, particularly to Judah, though in judgment in Isaiah's time, their wonderful counselor would carry out his plan to bring Judah, a remnant of Israel, to the kingdom at his second coming. That's a long time and a lot to get done, but Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will get it done. Does that encourage us a little bit in the little things that we need God's help with this year and next? Does that give us, you know, again, a growing assurance to see a marvelous verse that we've memorized in the context that it's in and to see what God was doing? It's interesting that God is often up to more than one thing. Does that ever occur to you? God is often up to more than one thing at a time. He's complex in the way he works, and he's getting more things done than just the immediate need that we see right in our windshield, and he's taking care, and he's guiding, and he's leading, and he's ministering. I like to think, too, of this counseling aspect of our Lord. Think of some of the great sayings that Jesus gave, the instruction, the challenge, the life-changing statements. Repent, he said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Call people to repentance and faith. Remember in Matthew 11, we mentioned this verse this morning, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Anybody want to grow in becoming more like these two over here and their witness? Follow Christ, and he will help us to grow and be more active in our sharing the gospel. How about the Sermon on the Mount? Tremendous, tremendous counsel granted lessons of stability and successful living for God. It's interesting to think about the child who would come, and I'm reading from, I think it's the theological word book of the Old Testament. The child who is to come, on whose shoulders the government of the world shall rest, is one whose plans, whose purposes, whose designs and decrees for his people are marvelous, are wonderful. And as we look to people for counsel, a financial counselor can give us wise principles in how to manage money. A biblical counselor ministers God's word in such a way that we develop godly habits. But the Lord Jesus Christ, on the other hand, certainly ministers God's word, but he counsels his people to a joyous relationship with him. And then he works out the decrees of his great and unfailing plan, the Father's plan, bringing those helpless ones together, bringing about what he has designed for you and for me. We cannot see Christ's plan for Village Chapel Baptist Church. And that's okay, because we can trust Christ. Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. Please continue to guide, and we thank you. Help us to trust you ever so much. In Jesus' name, amen.